Indeed, our text for this morning is found in your pew Bible on page 9, if you wish to follow along with me. It is Genesis 12, verse 1 through the first half of verse 4. The short passage out of Genesis 12, again found on page 9 of the pew Bible. Listen now and hear the word of the Lord. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless your name and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse. And by you all the families of the earth shall bless themselves." Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray again. Loving Lord, we thank you for these your words, for this your story and your encounter with Abram. Speak to us yet again in Jesus' name. Amen. To begin to think about the calling of Abram or Abraham, and I'm sure this morning I'll just jump back and forth between Abram and Abraham, same person, different parts of the story, we may find our eyes drawn to a number of the things in the passage, not just to the famous affirmation of it. When we think of Father Abraham, we remember early in his story today, in this passage, that God in heaven says you are blessed to be a blessing. This conclusion places the father of many nations into a high place, high regard for us, and rightly so. His practices of faith, sometimes deliberate and sometimes almost accidental, happenstance in nature, speak strongly about God's revelation in his life. His faith speaks of how God uses each of us, even when we don't think we're doing anything for God at all. To that end, we may not always understand the nature or the essence of the revelation of God to us. It may take us time to unpack it. But we do believe that the revelation does arrive there. In this moment in our story, in our text today, God approaches Abram for the first time in recorded history with an offer that is unlike any offer he has made before to another person. To begin thinking about it, this offer, we need to briefly remember and consider how God is revealed previously into the lives of other human beings when God shows up. Adam and Eve knew God personally in a way that no one ever did outside of Jesus, of course. Their descendant Noah knew God in a unique way as well. Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden, we know. We have images in our heads, don't we, of God almost holding their hands and walking side by side with them. A deep relationship, deep interactions, Adam and Eve and God. Moving ahead a few chapters to chapter 6 in Genesis, Noah was seen or found by God, depending on your translation, through a great distance, as God in that chapter says they are examining humanity from a distance. God looks back and forth across the pantheon of humanity and spots Noah, sees a man who is living upright, one who is not corrupt, and even one who walked with God, similar to Adam and Eve, but not, right? Distant. God moves into Noah's life and humanity is saved. But by contrast, Abram's revelation was quite special. In the previous chapter, 11, we read of Abraham's lineage. The chapter ends with a very short discussion of Abram's father, Terah, and a brief note about Sarai, Abram's wife. We learn something new at the end of this chapter as this revelation begins to happen. We hear for the first recorded time that Sarai was barren. It's the first recorded moment in Scripture of a woman being barren. And it's important, and it's new for us. God begins the covenant with these two people who are seen through different eyes culturally. Abram, the wealthy landowner with kindred and places to go and people to see, a homestead, a heritage, and Sarai, his barren wife who cannot further the family on her own. Into that sort of cultural swirl, God shows up and redefines the covenant by being hands-on. He says, Abram, I will show you where to go. Very, very different encounter than Adam and Eve. Or no, I will show you where to go. Abram has no reason to trust this revealing God who spoke to him in this way. We know that Abram has faith. We know he practices it diligently later. But here in his hometown, the question is begging of us to ask, why should he trust a God who he does not know and has no history of? You see, as we read this text, we bring our biases into the reflection. As God says, I will show you, Abram, where you are to go, we come alongside in our own hearts, at least I do, and say things like, just believe him, Abraham, this is going to be great, you don't even know what's going to happen here, just trust him and go. But why should Abram feel that way? Why should Abram follow our lead as Christians who have Jesus when nothing stands before him to demonstrate or prove the faithfulness of God outside of the faith we will come to associate with him? Abram is confronted, you see, with the choice to leap and believe or doubt and hesitate. So God is going to show Abram something or direct his path or reveal something to him. But as we remember through the rest of the scriptures, Abram is important because in this moment, with that revelation, he believes in the face of it. We have been taught that Abram accepts what he hears. And we have been taught to a certain level that he just believes it blindly. He takes the leap. And while I do agree again with the statement, I wonder if in his heart, Father Abraham trusts the God who says, I will show you where we're going to go. I wonder if conflict lives in him, even at a very small level. I wonder if he believes. We're not given a timeline, you see, for the revelation. Abram is just told, trust, it's going to happen. I will show you. But think about the statement and the questions which arise in Abram. And notice that they might just sound like questions that arise in you when God speaks to you. I wonder if Abram would say something like, well, God, when will you show me this? Is this open-ended? Is there a hard, fast date? Why should I trust? What's going on here? How will I know that this word of this apparent God that appears before me is telling me the truth? Will he lead me in right paths? He and I have no relationship yet, and yet I am asked to trust someone I have not encountered before. How long do I wait? Am I to go into my home and immediately pack and tell Sarai we're leaving? Do we believe that good discernment takes time and involves the people we love and the prayers we offer? I imagine, as I think about this, I will show you, a lot of anxiety rattling around in the patriarch's mind, even as he takes the bold step, which we know he will take, and leave Ur and go where God's showing him. But it's easy for me to stand here and say, when we're here, or even when we're in public outside of worship, just be patient, God will speak to you, you have to go. It will be okay, trust in God. But it is quite a bit harder to live that out when you're on the other end of the conversation, when it's your choice, your faith that is on the line, not me telling you, you can do this, it will be great. To wake in the morning and not know where you are going or why you are going there, or is the person who's sending you there trustworthy, faith worthy? That takes more. That's something there. With this level of anxiety, what is needed is not just a large amount of faith to sustain us, but a willingness to practice what I think Father Abraham practiced right alongside that famous faith of his. And it's a degree of patience in the face of the revelation of God in his life. I wonder how possible that patience was in him or in you right now in your life. Recently, Princeton Theological Seminary conducted a study of men and women who were preparing to enter the ministry to determine if they could be attentive to the needs around them in their community, whether they were physical or spiritual or emotional needs. Among other questions, the study asked, could they display the faith when it was needed and yet be deliberately patient was part of it. Could they live in a spiritual moment when no one was looking? A moment that was not obviously presented to them. Could they just rest in it? Like Abram is having to do here. Sadly, for whatever you want to make a joke about it with me, a lot of people failed that one. A lot of young ministers-to-be failed the study for a number of reasons, not the least of which was their unwillingness to patiently wait and observe the world God placed them in every single day. In the case of this study, they were asked to go to a meeting that was scheduled before they arrived and told they had a meeting to go to. On the way to this meeting, down an alley was a real-world Good Samaritan moment waiting for them. There was a man down the alley who was coughing in obvious distress. Would their patient faith send them into a path of someone they might not trust? God will show you where to go, Abram. Again, a lot of people failed the test. This led to the following conclusion. It would seem, the researchers said, that ethics becomes a luxury as the speed of our daily lives increases around us. The ethics and presence of helping others, of noticing human suffering, is not a luxury. It is non-negotiable. Our persistent drive to get things done is for naught if we ignore the people around us and do not trust and are not patient with God, with them. I will show you where to go, Abram. I will show you where to be, who to help, how to order your steps in your lives from this moment onward. In what will be a new direction, even as you don't fully know me and know what I'm calling you to be and to become. And so I wonder, as we continue in Lent together, where are the places we are called to go? Or who are the people God is calling us to sit with, that God will show us, that need a dose of this faith and the dose of the patience that comes alongside of it? Who is the God who says to you, I will show you where to go? And are you willing to take that anxiety that comes with not knowing all of it and rest with it? Let us pray together.